right. Well, good evening. Welcome this evening again, and thank you for being here today, and looking forward to what God has for us in His Word this evening. Pastor did text me before the service and just wanted me to let you know that he loves all of us, loves you, and he's praying for you, and counts it an honor to be your pastor, to serve you, and to serve alongside you as we try to reach this area. So thank you for being faithful from our pastor this evening. Well, take your Bibles and turn them to John chapter number 6. And that's where we'll be for this evening. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I'm thankful that Pastor would ask me. And looking forward to what God has for us as we gather together tonight. And the book of John is a wonderful book that teaches us a lot of things about our Savior. Obviously, really, the whole Bible does. But as we look at the book of John this evening, there's much that God has for us. And looking forward to learning that together. John chapter 6 is where we'll be, and we'll begin reading in verse number 25. Really, this is the half of the chapter that gets preached much less often than the first half, but this is where we'll be for the evening. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse number 25, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's read verse 35 out loud together this evening. Ready? Begin. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There are a lot of people today that are concerned with their earthly fulfillment and satisfaction, but tonight the message that God has for every one of us and God would love for the world to know is that he desires to give them an eternal fulfillment. And that's really the message that Jesus was sharing in John chapter number 6. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we try to unpack this, really the rest of this chapter in many ways. And we won't read all of what we're going to preach on this evening, but we're going to look at basically the second half of John chapter 6. But let's pray and just ask God to give us an understanding of what he intends for the bread of life to mean to each one of us. Father, thank you for giving us another day of life today. Thank you for the sunshine outside today and the weather that you gave and the life that we get to live. And thank you for a church to come into tonight. Lord, thank you for the people who were able to come this evening and those who may be watching via live stream. And I just pray that you would help us tonight as we study your word together to be open to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn about you, about our great Savior. Lord, I pray that the message tonight would cause every one of us to leave this church this evening with a greater desire to sing the song that we sang at the start of the service. God, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit and use me tonight. I pray that you'd fill everyone with your Spirit that they might obey the things that you have for them personally. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one time when I was in fifth grade, the we were going to take a field trip to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, and we got ready, and the teachers were telling us all the things that we needed to know, but the most pertinent information that they gave us was it was going to be about a 2.5-hour drive, and we were allowed to pack our own snacks for the trip. And so that was pretty important information for a fifth grader. And so I went home, and I love peanut butter cookies. And I went home and I told my mom, you know, this is, I didn't tell her that they said we could. I said, we are supposed to bring our own snacks on the trip. And so I explained that to her. And what I wanted to do was make my own cookies to bring on the trip with me. I thought, this is a great idea. I was kind of in this make my own cookie kick. And so I was doing a lot of that. And pretty much every time it was peanut butter cookies because they're really good. And so I told my mom that. And I was like, but mom, this is a 2.5-hour trip. You know, that's like a long time. So I need a lot of cookies. And so we were going to multiply the batch, and I don't really remember how many, you know, how many times over we were going to make from the normal recipe. And I was getting, you know, going through the process of putting all this stuff in, and my mom would kind of supervise, but I would get all the ingredients out and put them in. And I remember going through this process, and I put in, you know, a cup of this, a cup of that, you know, a cup of sugar, a cup of brown sugar, a lot of peanut butter, all this kind of stuff. I don't know if these measurements are right. I'm just kind of throwing them out there. But there's one measurement that I remember, because I know I had used the cup measurement multiple times just because of the quantity that we were making. And then I got to this one particular ingredient, and I filled the cup thing up, you know, and it was a dry ingredient, so I filled it up, and I put it in. And as soon as I put it in, it kind of hit me what I had just done, because I had just put a cup of salt in my cookies. That's a lot of salt, people. Peanut butter cookies are salty anyways, and so that, you know, so I stopped, and I thought, oh, man. I said, Mom, I think I just made a big mistake. And so I told her what I'd just done. And, you know, I poured it on top of, like, the sugar and everything else. It's kind of hard to get salt out of sugar if you've ever tried. And so we just kind of scooped some off the top and made even more cookies. And to try to maybe, I didn't put any more salt in, and just try to maybe dilute that the reality that was going to be these cookies. And that was what we did. And I made the cookies, and yes, they were extremely salty. And I remember the taste to this day. And they, you know, but the good thing was no one on the bus asked for my cookies, you know, and so I got to eat all of them myself. And there was one friend of mine, I think he was just sympathetic, he ate some with me. But those were my cookies. You know, when you're making something that, especially something that you enjoy generally, you pay attention to what is in it. And you know what it is, and maybe it's cookies, maybe it's something that maybe it's a type of soup that you really like, or a meal that you really like. You pay attention to the ingredients. And if you don't get the ingredients right, the meal or the food is not going to be quite what you expected. It's not going to fulfill you in the same way that you thought it would. And that was kind of the case that I felt that day, and you know, really for months later, because what happened to those cookies was we put them into a couple bags, and I took them with me, and I ate some of them on the trip, and I got home, and lo and behold, I had some left over. And they wound up in my room and under my bed. And months later, I found them perfectly preserved because there was a lot of salt in them. And I ate the rest of them. So, you know, but they just didn't satisfy. And in this passage of Scripture this evening, that's really what we find taking place in the lives of the people that Jesus is speaking to. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times in the Bible, God used a metaphor like food to try to get a point across. Because there's no doubt, there's one thing that every person in this room understands, and it's food. And that's why Jesus used it as a powerful illustration. Now, just to give you a little bit of a backstory, I mentioned, and you may have glanced to see if you couldn't remember, what John chapter 6 talks about. But John chapter 6 is the account in the book of John where Jesus fed the 5,000. I mean, this is the one miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in every one of the Gospels. I mean, it was an important miracle. God used it in a lot of ways. And like I said, a lot lot of times, that's what we focus on. But really, that's just the beginning of what God wanted to teach us from that story. Because God wanted to illustrate a greater point, and he used even the miracle from the day before. And in short, tonight, what we're going to talk about is how God, through being and presenting himself to us as the bread of life, wants to fulfill the deepest needs of our hearts. And that's what Jesus was trying to convey as you go throughout John chapter 6. And it's amazing when you go through the chapter just how frequently the people that Jesus was speaking to just did not get it. But this is the message that God wants us to realize today, because God wants every Christian, God wants every person, and obviously if they believed this, then they would become a Christian, but God wants every person to know that Jesus Christ is to be the very center of their life, to be the sustenance that they live on, to be the one that they turn to and that they trust in for strength and for help and for guidance. He wants to be that. And all of that is wrapped up in this metaphor of Jesus that we're looking at this evening. And so as we look at this passage, kind of in keeping with the opening illustration tonight, we're going to look at the ingredients of the bread of life that God offers to all of us this evening. And the first one we're going to look at tonight is as we look at the different aspects or ingredients of the person of Christ contained for us in this illustration is this, that we are going to look at the permanence of the bread. Just one day before, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus had taken those five loaves and those two fish, and he had taken them, and as you know the story, very likely he had broken them and broken them and broken them and fed that massive crowd of people. The Bible tells us it was 5,000 men and women and children, so who knows how many people were there. And that's really not the important thing, because that much food wasn't enough to feed one family, let alone an entire multitude of people. It was definitely a tremendous miracle. But, you know, the thing about it was, though, the people ate that day, that night, and they were bound to get hungry again. That's kind of the nature of miracles. God performed a lot of miracles. Jesus performed a lot of miracles while he was on the earth, but the purpose of the miracle was never the miracle itself. I mean, it was not so he could feed these people, though. That was a kind of a nice side effect. And he was able to feed the people and everything. But the purpose of the miracle was to convince the person or the people of the truth that Jesus wanted to share. And that's really one of the large purposes that we find in this illustration tonight. You know, every person that Jesus healed, probably some of them even got sick again. Every one of them died. Every person Jesus fed this day, eventually, not too long after that, they got hungry again. Every miracle had its temporary benefit, but it had a deeper eternal truth. And so as Jesus performed that miracle, that day, there was a deeper truth to glean as well. And we find that the next day is when Jesus teaches it. You know, after the miracle was performed, Jesus, the Bible says, kind of goes apart, and the disciples get in a boat, and that's the same night as well that Jesus walked on the water and came to them while they were out there, and so he comes to them and meets them out there in the water, and then the Bible says they get in the boat and they get to the place that they're going, and the next day the crowd kind of wakes up and they're like, wait a minute. Where's Jesus? I mean, his disciples got in a boat. He didn't. And the only boat that's gone is their boat. Jesus is gone. The disciples are gone. And guess what? I'm hungry. And they go forward from there. And we won't read all of this, but just to kind of give you, just to help you understand the backdrop, because truly the message to me, is contained by and large in the context in which Jesus shared these truths. And so then the Bible says in verse 23, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people saw therefore that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they came and took shipping, and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side," and that's where we started our reading this evening, "they found him there." They were there on this side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus wasn't there anymore. He had just performed this monumental miracle the night before, and now they're looking for him again, and they find him. That's a good thing. I mean, you'd think that would kind of be the goal. And in reality, we can't really badmouth the people for thinking the way they did, because that's why Jesus did the miracle. I mean, he did it to get their attention. He did it because he wanted to show them something. And as they come to Jesus, it's amazing what we find in these next few verses. And just to help you understand the permanence of the bread, we're just going to look at the next few verses kind of in an expositional way. The first thing that we find Jesus did when they came to him is he exposed their wrong motives. Notice again with me. They came and said, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus doesn't even really answer the question. He goes right to the heart. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He said, "You didn't come to me because you believe what the miracle says about me. You came to me because you're hungry. You just want me to keep doing things for you." And the truth of the matter is, you and I will never, ever understand what the benefit of a relationship with Jesus Christ is until we come to him with the right motivation. If I come to Jesus every day for what he can do for me, then I'm going to miss all of a lot of what he wants to teach me, a lot of what he wants to do. I was reading in Matthew chapter 20 a few days ago, and it was amazing to me as I read that chapter, and the mother of James and John came to Jesus and requests, have this son sit on your left hand, this one on your right hand. I'm not sure, if she was going to choose which one sat where or whatever. But what really grabbed my attention when I first read it was she came worshiping him. But secretly, hidden behind her worship was a motive. You know, until a believer comes to a point where they're happy to just worship Jesus, they're going to miss some of the depth of what it really means to be fulfilled by our relationship with him. And I'm not standing here preaching this tonight because I think I've figured it out, because I'm preaching this and I need to understand and I need my motives to be purified. But they came and Jesus, as expertly as he always did, just right out of the gate exposed, "Hey, you're missing the whole reason why I did that yesterday. You just want me to feed you again, but let me tell you something better." And so he goes on, and after exposing their wrong motives, he explains the emptiness of physical means. Jesus, at this point, he begins just to talk to them. And I've read it tonight. I don't want to take the time to read even more. But Jesus begins, number one, to obviously point to that example of temporal fulfillment from food. We all know, I ate supper, I'll be hungry when church is over tonight. You know, it's just the way it goes. You know, we get hungry again. But Jesus didn't just do that, or really the people supplied him with another good example. They point back to the people in the Old Testament when God gave them manna. And he used that as well, and he kind of took that as a platform and explained to them, "Hey, you just like Moses and all the people every day went out and they got manna and they prepared it and they made food and they every morning they'd go out and get more, except for Friday morning they'd get enough for a couple days." And it was just this day by day by day. And, you know, the first couple times that happened, it was pretty exciting, you know, except for the people who did it wrong and got too much and all that. But, you know, the people who did it right, they were probably like, "Man, this is cool. I mean, every day, you know, I don't have to, you know, go out and like till any kind of ground. I mean, it just falls from the sky every day, food." That was cool for a while. But after a little while, that temporal fulfillment became just kind of like a grievance to him. 40 years of eating the exact same thing every day would have a way of doing that, you know? And every day, that was the way it was. And that was an example that Jesus pulls into this passage and uses it to show them that if you trust in this life to satisfy you, you will come up empty. You might enjoy it for a little while. You might enjoy those things for a little while, but eventually even the good things that God can provide for us, if we take our eyes off of God and we just hold on to those good things, even those things won't satisfy us. And that's one of the most challenging parts of the Christian life, is to maintain my eyes on God in the midst of the things that He's provided for us, because that's what God wants for us. And that's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to say, hey, don't focus on the emptiness of physical means. He said there's something greater, and He points to that. He points to the eternality of spiritual manna. He says, hey, I've got something better for you. In verse number 35, we read it out loud together. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus made a claim that in that moment that he was saying, hey, I want to give you something that will last forever. Wait, you remember when Jesus was at the well side with that woman in John chapter number 4, and he's talking to her, and she's thirsty, obviously. She's there in the middle of the day. It's hot outside. She's trying to draw some water. Here's this Jew. She's a Samaritan, and so, you know, here's this Jew. She's probably thinking, should I even go up? Well, I'm thirsty enough. I'm going to go. And Jesus starts talking to her, and he says, hey, you know, could I get a little water? And she's like, she's kind of goes back and forth with him, and then She asked, and I didn't read it before tonight, so I know I'm probably butchering a little bit of the story, but when she talks to him, Jesus says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask of him the living water, that you'd never thirst again. It's the same illustration. He's saying, hey, I have something to give you. And so here's this group of people. They ate the night before. They're hungry the next morning. And here they are talking to Jesus. They finally found him. Obviously, it's probably a little later in the morning. But they're talking to him. They want what he can do. And he's trying to develop this thought. Hey, you know, you're here for the wrong reason. You're looking to the wrong things. But I have something that will satisfy you forever. Uh-huh. The people probably thought, I want that. That's what I want. I would love that, Jesus. Now I always kind of think about this. You know, I love to eat. I mean, it's just a fact of the matter, you know. And so if somebody offered me something that would make me never have to eat again, I'd be glad for that, because I also don't like to be hungry, but not something that would make it so I never could eat again, because I just like to eat, you know. So these people are probably thinking, you know, okay, something I don't have to work for. I don't have to work to eat anymore. I'll be okay. It's permanent. Jesus was developing that thought for them. But beyond just explaining that the bread was permanent, Jesus took it a little further. And all of us would want that permanent satisfaction. And I think all of us tonight probably are really ready to admit that we know that in the world there is nothing that will satisfy us permanently. You know, the famous billionaire or millionaire, whatever he was, John D. Rockefeller, he was once asked, how much is enough? And he said something to the effect of just one more dollar, or just a little more. And that's a perfect illustration of the way that human nature will drive us continually for satisfaction. And until we come to Jesus, we will never find it. And it's like our bodies and our life and our spirit tells us, there's something out there. There's something I need. There's something I'm looking for. And it just keeps driving us and just keeps driving us. And Jesus is telling this group of people, there is something. It's there for you. And the, you can just maybe imagine this group of people that's found Jesus, and they're hanging on his every word. And in the midst of this verse, Jesus has explained really the heart of the message, because he has explained to them, number one, the permanence of the bread, but also, number two, the person of the bread. Now, this is no surprise to you, but it was definitely a surprise to them. As Jesus in that one verse said, I am the bread. I'm what you're looking for. I am who you need. No, you notice that declaration that he made. Just imagine that moment with me as Jesus looks at that group of people, and they've been asking him, hey, Jesus, why don't you give us a sign that we know you're the person who you say you are? Now, just think with me for a minute. What had he done the day before? I mean, he had just performed the most notable miracle ever, probably, except for the resurrection. I mean, he had just given them a sign. And the next day, they're like, well, give us a sign so we know who you are. I mean, just constantly and continually, until they got Jesus, they were going to continue to miss it. And that's why in this moment, Jesus just comes right out of the gate. There's no parable here. He's not hiding it. He just says, I am the bread. I'm the one that you need. If you're looking for something, if you're looking for someone, look no further. You found him. You found me. I'm right here. I'm the one you need. The person of the bread is Jesus. And that's so instructive for you and for me tonight as well, because we can really quickly get off base. We can go so quickly along in our life that we forget to look at Jesus. We forget that the one we need, the thing that we need, is a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. I really don't need anything else. Because if I have him, I know, number one, he'll take care of me and everything will be okay. I mean, that's just the fact of life. I mean, that's what Jesus is trying to get across. And as he's explaining this, we notice his declaration and notice also his origin. He tells them, he says, okay, and I'm not reading all these verses because there's a lot of verses here, but you can read it and you can see what I'm talking about. But Jesus explains to them, he says, I came down from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. It says in number 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. You know, when you go to the mailbox or you go and you get a package or something like that you didn't order or something like that, you go and you get that thing, you get that piece of mail, and you look, obviously, you know, if it's to you, the first thing you're probably going to do is look where it's from. Because where it came from is going to tell you a lot about what it's there for. Now, if it's from, like, you know, Bright Ridge or something like that, you know why it's there, you know. You're not excited about it. It's just kind of life, you know. But if it's from somewhere else, you know, if it's from maybe a family member or whatever the case may be, and you're excited about that. You're excited because you know what it's going to try to communicate to you, whether it's just, you know, a greeting or something else. That origin of the message says a lot about what the message says. And so Jesus that day said, I'm the bread from heaven. You're looking for an answer from heaven. And there's a lot of people out there that are looking for an answer from heaven. The Tri-Cities are filled with them. People who just, they don't know where to turn. They don't really even know what they're looking for. You know what we have the privilege of? Telling them. I have the bread from heaven. I don't just have something that will satisfy you for a while. I have the one who came from heaven to satisfy you forever. That's what we have. And yet we forget that. And we take our eyes off of the declaration. We forget where he came from. We forget why he came. You know, he also tells us what his purpose was in this passage of Scripture. He came to reveal the Father. He said, I'm coming to do his will. I came to do what God has sent me here to do. He's not saying, I'm here just to live the way that I want to live. I'm here to fulfill the Father's will. And to a Jewish mind, that would have such a powerful meaning, because that number one, the Jews very rarely would have ever considered calling God their Father. It's not used very often in the Old Testament, but it's used very often of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, hey, I came down from heaven. I came from the Father. I came not to do something that I wanted to do, that I just came to do in and of my own self. I came for the Father. And they would have stopped, and it would have given them pause to realize that Jesus was not just some prophet trying to push his own way. There were plenty of those in Jesus' day that were trying to gain popularity and fame and trying to get a following to come after them. But Jesus was saying, hey, I'm not here for myself. I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here to reveal the Father to you. John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus came to let us know who God was. And Jesus, talking to Philip in John chapter 14, also said, after Philip had said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? And he's saying, hey, I'm here so you would know God. I'm here so you would be able to have this relationship. That's why I am here. That's why Jesus came. And it's so important that we remember that Jesus came so that a relationship with a Father could be established. And he came to provide salvation. It's all through this passage. I thought about going through and listing out all the places where he talks about eternal life and salvation, everlasting life. But there's just a lot of them, and I knew we wouldn't have really enough time. But Jesus came not to do miracles, as I said earlier. He came to bring salvation. He came so that eternal life could be offered to every single person. That's why Jesus came. That's what he's very likely done for you. He saved you. He revealed the Father to you. He saved you. He gave you a new relationship. Jesus gave you himself. That's the message. I am the bread. You just need me. That's what he says. Because when you get Jesus, you have everything you need. You have eternal life when Jesus is in your life. You have everything else you need when Jesus is in your life. But if you don't, you have nothing. That's what he's trying to say. He said, just like that food from yesterday is already wasted in your stomach. And anything else I could do for you, miracle-wise, would do the same. But not me. And that's the secret, and it's not a secret, of the Christian life. Jesus says, here I am. That's the person of the bread. And then there's the potential of the bread as well. We all are familiar somewhat with what potential energy is, but one day I got a very up-close and personal illustration of it in my life. I'm not a very good bowler. As a matter of fact, I'm horrible. But I remember a lot of times going bowling, and one time in particular I remember. I went with my brothers and with my dad, and we were out bowling, and you know, you're doing all, you know, doing what you do. And I felt like when I was younger, I would pick up a different bowling ball for every time I threw the ball because, you know, the holes were either too small or too big or too heavy or too light. And I just didn't really enjoy the process. And it was just kind of one of those nights. And then I remember going up, and, you know, it was my turn to go up and bowl. And I went up and grabbed the bowling ball, and I got set, and I was going to go and walk up to the end of the lane and throw the bowling ball down the lane and hopefully hit something other than the gutter. And, you know, and that was my goal, you know. And so I go up there, and I walk up to the line, or I don't know if I was kind of in a hurry up to the line. I don't know how I was bowling in those days. I don't know what I would do today either, because it's been a long time. And I got that ball, and I went back with it, and something amazing happened. It came off my hand. And it was like, you know, you can imagine, you know, here's that ball. It just kind of hung there for longer than physics would allow, you know? It's just like, there it is. And like my heart hit the ground before the ball did. You know, I'm just like, oh man, you know, this, I don't like loud noises. I avoid every creaky spot in the floor at home. I do not like noise. You know, and then here's this ball. And I know what's about to happen, you know? But at that moment, it was filled with potential energy. You know, your potential energy is the energy something contains relative to its position. And its position was several feet off the ground. Its obstructions were none. You know, there it is. That's what Jesus is for your life. Filled with potential. We're just going to leave the ball there for a minute. because I want to help you with this momentarily as we get ready to end the message for this evening. You see, Jesus came to these people and he said to them two things I want to give you. There are two potentials that God has for us wrapped up in the metaphor of the bread of life. Number one, we've really already talked about it, is eternal life. Jesus said, if you would come to me, your eternity would be secure. And I'm just telling you tonight, if you've never genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have a good eternity any other way. I mean, it's Jesus or it's nothing. And so you need Jesus Christ. Brother Seaman said it very well. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. That's part of the message. But for you tonight, if you're a believer, there's another potential entirely. God did not just intend Jesus to be our fire insurance. You know, sometimes we treat Jesus like having a lawyer, you know, kind of retaining a lawyer for judgment day. It's like, okay, I got him, and when judgment day comes, I'll call him. That is completely opposite of what God wants us to understand in our relationship with Jesus Christ. God is not just waiting. Jesus is not just waiting one day to meet us at the, you know, in the throne room and say, "Okay, God, you know, or Father, you know, they're under my blood and everything's going to be okay. You can let them into heaven." Now he's going to be there in that moment and pretty much do that, and it's going to be a lot more formal than that. But there's this other potential wrapped up in that message. And it's this. If you and I could really learn what it means to identify in a continual relationship with Jesus Christ, we would find the satisfaction that we will never, ever find anywhere else. So many Christians have Jesus Christ in their life, and then they look to their job, or they look to their family, or they look to their friends, or they look to something else, and they're like, I got to do this. I got to get this job. I got to go back to school. I got to get this done. I got to do that. I have to have this hobby. I have to do this thing. And they're trying to fulfill themselves with the things of life. Maybe one day if I make that much money, or if I get all of that done, then I'll be satisfied. And they go from one thing to one thing. And then so many Christians get to the end of that period in life, and they begin to run out of energy, and they begin to run out of steam. And it may be when they're a little older, and some of them may just run out a little earlier, and they begin to get discouraged because they kept trying to find their satisfaction in the life that they were living rather than the one they were living life with. And all the while, Jesus is just right here, filled with potential energy to dramatically transform our daily living. And against all sense, against all spiritual physics, he just stays right there. With all power, Jesus was enough to satisfy the Father. That's what propitiation means. Everything that God demanded of me and my sin, Jesus satisfied. I think if he was enough to satisfy the Father, he's probably enough to satisfy me. But there he is. You know, that day when we were bowling, the ball didn't really stay there very long. Matter of fact, it probably didn't stay there, but maybe a fraction of a second. And all of a sudden, it smacked the ground. My dad looked, my brothers looked, I looked around. And everybody was looking. I mean, just like, what just happened? And then people began to laugh, and it was quite embarrassing. But it got their attention. You know, if you and I began to live a true life with Christ, it would get the attention of the people around us. And say, you know, there's something going on in that guy. It's just like he's like happy about life all the time. Not just like, you know, smiling and all that. I mean, just like he's just satisfied with where he is and what he's doing and where he's going. It's just like nothing seems to shake him. That comes when we accept what the bread of life can mean to us. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads, and we'll just have a brief moment of this evening as we close the message for tonight. And my challenge for you as we end this evening is to consider how you look at Jesus. So many times we're glad he's in our life, and to be honest, it's just kind of our flesh that just kind of leads us to depart from this as we get more familiar with the provision of God. And so my challenge tonight for myself and for you is to just stop and think about your relationship with him. Are you just glad for the things he provides? Or are you glad for the provider? And it might just be tonight that you just need to come to the altar in just a few moments and just thank God for who he is. And ask him to help you to tap into the potential of a true, abundant life with Jesus Christ. And so as the music begins to play, in just a moment, I'm not going to ask a lot of questions tonight, but I will ask this. As the music does begin to play, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as soon as I say amen, Brother Seaman may start to sing if he chooses to. If you want to come and just pray and ask God to help you to understand more of what it means for you to walk with Christ in that sort of way, then you do that. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you've never taken the first bite, if I can use the food metaphor, you've never received him into your life, would you come and talk to one of us? You can get my attention, and we'll get a man to work with a man or a lady to work with a lady, and we'll take care of that this evening. Because you're never going to have the other until you have Jesus. So let's pray, and as soon as I say amen, Brother Seaman will begin to sing. And if you need to come, you come, and just thank God for who he is to you and what he wants to provide for you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this message and this truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to find our satisfaction in you, not in what we're doing, not in what you've done for us, but just in you. Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to your feet this evening as Brother Seaman begins to sing. If you need to come just momentarily and pray, you do that as God lays it on your heart.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, thank you for standing. You may be seated. Brother Seaman's going to come.